A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, after which he was very hungry. And the tempter came, said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into loaves." But he replied, "Scripture says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil then took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For Scripture says, he will put you in his angels' charge, and they will support you on their hands in case you hurt your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Scripture also says, you must not put the Lord your God to the test." Next, taking him to a very high mountain, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "I will give you all these," he said, "if you fall at my feet and worship me." Then Jesus replied, "Be off, Satan, for Scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." Then the devil left him, and angels appeared and looked after him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Cornwall is known, among many things, for the number of its gardens. You can get a whole leaflet about gardens to visit that are beautiful to visit and to enjoy. And I do enjoy a garden as long as I haven't had to do it. It always reminds me of the course of the joke that it could be the vicar or the minister or the priest passing a man working in his garden said, "Oh, what a wonderful garden you and God have made." "Yes," said the man, "but you should have seen it when he had it." Just you remember that now, you see, because in the scripture readings today, we go from a garden into the wilderness, into the desert. Because the first reading places Adam and Eve in that fertile, natural place called the Garden of Eden. And it's pure nature, a territory as untouched by human hands. Of course, these days there's nowhere practically non-existent in the modern world because we've been everywhere, as it were. But there, Adam and Eve are given the freedom to determine for themselves what is good and what is evil, what is the right course, what is the wrong course to take. And they're able to do this because they're created in the image of God and infused with his Spirit, through which, because God breathed into man the breath of life. Their attitudes are tested. Well, you may remember a few weeks ago was the beautiful attitudes that we spoke about. Their attitudes tested. And of course, we then know always what happens. By the end of the story, their relationship to each other have changed, and their relationship to God, too, has changed dramatically. They've lost their naivety, and they hide behind the bundles of fig leaves. So they're cast out of the garden, and so when Jesus comes, it's not to the garden, it's to the wilderness. How the Holy Spirit, it says, drove him out into the desert. We all know that deserts, whether you've been there or seen it or you've seen pictures of it, inhospitable places, they're harsh landscapes, just sand rock, very precipitous, wild, dangerous, no order, no organized pattern, no fences, hedges, fields, just a vast open space, often with sand blown into wave-like dunes or rocks eroded into bizarre shapes. And yet, in both places, we often feel near to the Creator. There's that thing about, you know, you can be closer to God in an English garden than wherever. But equally, we do feel that we can be far removed from human society if we take ourselves off to a spiritual desert. So part of Lent can be often a retreat or a time of reflection and some time in quiet and peace and silence. And that's part of, we sometimes say, our desert experience. And so that's where the Lord is driven. And he goes to test his attitudes and determine his course of action for the rest of his life. It comes after the baptism in the Gospels. So after the baptism, which is why we reminded ourselves of our own baptism this morning, then driven out into the wilderness. And of course, there he's tested. Well, we all know about temptation. You don't need me to talk about it to you because you all know you're tempted daily for different things. And if you've made a Lent rule about what you're going to give up, you'll have had lots of temptations between Ash Wednesday and today. Things are there tempting you. We all know about it. And of course, there is a sense in which our temptations can be individual, that sort of I'll be tempted to one thing and somebody else is tempted to another. But there are temptations of Jesus that actually we all share in one way or another because they're concerned with how we relate to one another and how we relate to God, the source of all goodness. That's what went wrong with Adam and Eve, that their relationships both with God and with one another were broken in that fall. But what we've got to do is manage those temptations in the way that Jesus does. And so that first temptation that he had can be ours to think of ourselves purely in a materialistic way, food or anything that's tempting us in that sense, materialism. And not only that, but providing for our own needs, not thinking about others. And of course, that's often the way many people live, concentrating on just maybe earning a few more pounds, making a quick profit, changing stones into bread, but nothing else. The second temptation takes other people into consideration, but in the wrong way, because this is the temptation to use the gifts and talents that we've got in a way that makes others praise us, so that we steal the honor that is due really to God alone. And then, of course, the third is a step further beyond that. The issue here is power, and there's political, there's economic, there's military power, and we're seeing all that being wrestled with at the moment in the Middle East, and particularly, of course, in Libya. It's power, and political and military and economic. And we sit here and think, well, we've not got that sort of power. Maybe we haven't, but we do have power over others in different ways. We may not think of it as that, but parents with their children, children over other children, schools, wherever it is, there's power struggles that can go on. What we discover is the way Jesus deals with the temptations. His answer is always from the scriptures, and that's the Word of God, and concentrating on the worship of God alone. That's why in our actual worship, whenever we come to any sacrament, there's always a fair chunk of scripture, the Word of God. And it's there to inform us and to help us so that we can see that way and see the answers to the questions through the Word of God. But all of it so that the devil's trying to say to Jesus, worship me, not God. And it's to serve God and him alone. That's why we began praise to the holiest in the height and in the depth. There's no height, there's no depth and no width that God isn't. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. They all come together in that worship of God. And in a way, St. Paul picks that up in the second reading. He's